will be covered by this body. So find a partner sometime and fast together and pray together. And we will speak about that more as the month continues. But we celebrate that, Lord, with you today. And as we finished our last watch of the Lord last month, about three or four Fridays ago, I had shared with us together that I had left this place and there was a huge sign and wonder in the sky. And I wrote it up and sent it out. And for those who didn't get that, it's on the table before you leave today. Take it and feast. For it was a beautiful manifestation of the glory of God in our very sky, right above our church, behind our church. So take that when you leave. But the Lord always continues to confirm himself and continue to pour out his goodness. And Anne had a beautiful picture, vision of the Lord in the heavenlies last Tuesday night, a week before Henry Groover spoke. And I asked her to share this right now for us to come into a greater reality that his government will know no end and that his glory will cover the earth, that we would partner with this truth and believe that the Lord is ever present and manifesting himself and saying, saints, daughters, sons, I am here. And my purposes are becoming ever clearer to you, for my love reigns. Oh. So as you hear these words of life, and Pastor Bill and I have confirmed they are heavenly words, a heavenly vision, that we celebrate the goodness of God. We don't celebrate the person delivering. We celebrate the goodness of God. So our eyes are on you, O Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you for your servant and daughter, Anne, who will share what she saw.
Two weeks ago, when I came into Wind and Fire, as I was sitting in the pew on the opposite side of the church from where I usually sit, I was overcome by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it came time to worship, I wasn't sure I could even stand because the power was just so strong. As the evening wore on, Pastor Mary Pat called for an anointing of a breaking off, and people came forward. But the Holy Spirit sent me to the door. The doors were open, and I stood there. And I just stood there, taking in the night and the air and the coolness and the breeze. And at first, all I saw was this golden harvest moon with, I think it was Jupiter, sitting down to the side of it. And I just stared and took it in. It was just being amazed at the night air and the evening, when all of a sudden, to my right, a cross formed in the air. It was shining from the light of the moon, reflecting off of clouds, but it was a cross. I'm going, wow. And then behind it, the figure of a man began to take its shape. And although it wasn't definite and distinct, I knew it was Jesus. And so I just stood there in awe, admiring him and loving him. And as I'm doing that, the cross became a sword. And the hilt, the handle of that sword, rose above front line and into the heavenlies. And I felt within that this was for us. That God was putting this sword in our hand and it was meant for us. I'm standing there going, wow, God, how neat. Thank you. And I came in and I took my seat, thinking that it was all over. And as I'm sitting there, I'm taken into the spiritual realm once more. And this time I see a dazzling white material drop once again out of the heavenlies and fall upon front line. It was a garment created in heaven by the hand of God for this congregation and this group of people. In it were fibers of love, protection, strength, fire. And I heard within, as it was placed over us, and the tent peg, there were tabernacle pegs were placed. around the building. And I heard within that he is putting us in charge of these tent pegs. We are the keepers of the pegs of the tabernacle. And it is up to us what we do with what he is giving us. Those pegs can stay right where he placed them. And I would like to say that we would just stay the status quo, but it's worse than that. We would become stagnant. We can back off and bring those pegs in and lose ground. Or we can extend those pegs. We can extend those pegs. And we are going to see things happen that are amazing, wondrous, miraculous. As I have prayed over this vision, I keep hearing, I have put the leadership in place in this congregation. I now need every man, every woman, every child to step in, that it is up to each of us sitting here. Each of us. It is up to us. We have the leadership. We have God. We have Jesus. The Holy Spirit is moving. Now it is up to us to take that stand and to move in. To step in from wherever you are. God loves you where you are. He loves you dearly. He wants you to take where you are and step into. If it's healing, step into it. Another step. If it's deliverance, step into it. Another step. If it's works, step into it. If it's music, step into it. Whatever it is, step into it. Because he will give more. And he will expect more and use us more. Please join me in a prayer. Most loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this building, for your presence in our lives. You are so wonderful, so glorious, so mighty, and we love you. We love you. We thank you that you have a vision and a purpose for us, and that we can each step into it. We can step into it, and we can move. We can move for you in this city, in this town, in this state, and across this nation. You can use us. Thank you for putting us in charge of the pegs of your tabernacle. We do not take this job lightly, but we thank you for it. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you. We lift your name in praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Anne's obedience. Thank you for your word over our body. Sin, I just would like you to come up for a second. This will just take a moment. We had a meeting yesterday, and the Lord came upon Cynthia and shared, I believe, a holy, urgent encouragement to those we were having the meeting with. And I believe it piggybacks what Anne says. And if you can hear from the Lord whatever he would put on your heart, just to add to that, because I believe the Lord's saying, I'm speaking to many, and listen, your ears must be open in this season. So as she's hearing from the Lord and hearing what he is wanting her to say, just really want to encourage you. Many of you have ordered this book. If someone still needs to have this book, it's a journal for 40 days of prayer and fasting. It's really good, and it's your own personal journal where you can write and be encouraged with many, many, many encouraging accounts and stories from Mahesh Shabda and others. And we have some to distribute for those who have already ordered. I believe we ordered 25. Some took some yesterday. But please see Cynthia. Make sure your name is checked off. These are $12. And if you would like one, it would be wonderful during this 40-day fast. And also, if you choose to borrow our Hidden Power of Prayer and Fasting books that we do have in our stash, in our stock here at Frontline, you're more than welcome to do that. See Rachel. I think we already have a list going. And if you've been reading one and you've returned it or want to, see Rachel as well.
Yesterday we were talking about retreat and things that the Lord wants to do there. And just as some of the people were sharing, I just really felt that the Lord put a word in my heart regarding ownership. And we're just talking about, you know, that this is a season where the Lord's releasing creativity, where, you know, the supernatural is active in our midst and coming. And as they were speaking, I just really felt the Lord say that a landing strip, what pulls down creativity and heaven's wisdom and the supernatural, part of that is taking ownership. And that the difference between ownership and control is very clear, because control is tense, causes friction, is not a good thing. But when we take ownership of what the Lord has placed in our midst, if we have said, yes, Lord, do with me what you will, when we step into a place of ownership, it's a place of humility, and it's a place of taking a hold of in our hearts that where the Lord has placed us, where the Lord has put us, and walking forward and moving in that. Because we hear, you know, we can take a nation in a day, that we can, you know, move mountains, that we can do this and we can do that. And part of that is taking ownership, is owning the ship that the Lord has put you in, owning the ship that he has said you are part of, owning the ship, taking ownership and moving forward, moving as a body, moving as one in the spirit, moving as one in our hearts corporately. But in order for that to happen corporately, we have to own that in our own hearts. And we're in a season where the Lord is saying, stop letting the lies of the enemy tangle you up and run to love, run to truth. I shared that with someone earlier this week. Run to truth and run to love. Own the ship. Take ownership of the ship that you have been placed on. I don't remember when, but Pastor Mary Pat and others have been saying and declaring that our ship has left the shore and we're out to sea. And in order for that to continue to move forward, as Anne was saying, we need all hands on deck. And I just believe that yesterday and today, the Lord is saying, own the ship that I placed you in. Own the ship. Own it in your heart. Lord, what does that mean? Show me. Let there be a owning of my heart of what you are saying, that the bigger picture is people in the kingdom of God who are waiting. So I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that this morning, Lord, there would be a release, Father God, an understanding, Lord, that there would be just your presence, Father God, that brings revelation, Lord, that right now, Holy One, that there is, that once again there is a rewiring in our hearts and in our spirits of understanding what you are saying in this moment of owning the ship, of taking ownership of what you've placed in our midst, Father, of the treasure of Lord, of the treasure and of the precious thing that you have called us to be part of, Father. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that where the enemy has risen up, Lord, in recent days and recent months, Father, to come against everything that you are saying, Father God, in regards that we are a family and that every person is an important part of this family, Father, we just say no, no, and we close the mouth of the enemy and we say yes to you, Father. We say yes to you, that no one is left behind, that no one is unseen. Father, no more, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that there is that shift, Lord God, that there is an open heaven of revelation in each heart that is willing to say yes, that is saying yes, Lord God, of the importance and the value and the significance, Father, of every part of this body, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father God, we just call that forth into alignment. that every part, Lord God, yes, Lord, that every part, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, Lord God, from the oldest to the youngest, from the oldest to the newest person here, Lord Jesus. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that we will be known by your Spirit, Father, that we would know each other by the Spirit, Lord Jesus. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, and that sword that Pastor Mary Pat saw, the same sword that Ann saw, Father, that you are, that you are cutting off, Lord. That you are cutting off, Lord, the tentacles of the enemy that have been trying to take and steal away, Lord. And I just thank you, Father, that every person, Lord God, that you have called to own this ship, Lord God, would come forth, Lord, would rise up, Lord Jesus. And that this, that above all things you would be their home, Lord. That you would be their home, and we would find our home in this family, Father, that only you have knitted together, Lord. We couldn't do it even if we tried. Lord God, so I just thank you for the knitting of hearts in this house, the knitting of hearts, Lord, with each other, Lord God. And as we are knitted together, Father, what an army, what a bride, what a body we are for you, Lord. So I thank you, Lord. I just thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Holy One. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, that as that continues to take root in our hearts, Father, that we would all take, Lord, those tent pegs, Father, and move, expand all, Father God. Even when Anne was sharing that, and even now, I just see different groups of us around these tent pegs, and all together, we all lift at the same time, and we all scatter in different directions, expanding our territory, expanding the kingdom of God. So I just thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you that this body doesn't walk around missing an arm or a leg, an ear or a toe, Father, but that we are a complete body in you, Lord Jesus. We're a complete body in you, moving, Father God, fully in what you've called us to do, Father, which is overcome and take over. I just thank you, Holy One. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Yay, God. As Pastor Bill comes up to give the message this morning, a continuation of the message, I just want to give you a quick praise report. Isn't that glorious? Those of you who are here on Tuesday were able to hear Reverend Henry Groover. It was a phenomenal night. It was amazing. It was wonderful what the Lord did. And so we praise God for that. But what I'd like you to hear is that his wife, who's been dying of congestive heart failure from all perspectives, every doctor said, you will die, you shall die, you should not be alive. And so this has been going on for 2 years, and she has some other illnesses, and it's been rapid. She's been rapidly deteriorating, 2 years of basically hanging on, but trusting the Lord. As she put it in her own words, 2 years of survival. Yeah. And then the very night that Anne saw this beautiful scene up in the sky, and I called out what the Lord told me, and he said, there's a breaker anointing, a breakthrough spirit here, come forth. When I prayed over her son, Peter, who's on his honeymoon, as you know, right now, because the wedding was last week, but Peter and Teresa are having fun, I'm sure, prayed over Peter. I said, this is for your mother. Bam! Boom! I mean, I didn't bam him, but I touched him, and down on the floor he went, and I was telling Judith this. So then when they were there, as some of you know this, but I need to repeat it quickly. Last week on Friday for the rehearsal, she didn't think she could even get out of the car. She drove from Iowa, and she had been here a week, but she couldn't even move to get out of the car. And so we went after it in the spirit, you know, boom. No, just timing. Get this picture, the timing of God. For the first time ever in her life, but especially in the last 2 years, she felt incredible heat in her feet. Her heart was functioning very poorly up to that point. Circulation was really bad, so she felt this heat, and the heat stayed in her feet through the rehearsal, through the wedding, through the reception. Amazing! And when she left, the heat left. Don't understand that? Whatever. But I called her a couple of days ago, and some of you know this. The Lord said, this is a day, this is a new day. And we went after it in prayer for close to an hour, if not, I don't even know, it was a long time. And God can hear one word. But there were many, many things that were happening in the spirit. And not only did the heat immediately return to her feet, but it went up, which is the anointing of God, went up her legs, went up into her torso, went up into her arms, into her fingertips, into her neck, into her face, into her heart. Hey! And she got up and she was rallying and saying, Lord, there's a change, there's a shift. That's how difficult this battle for her has been. How? And she's different. I called her the next day, which was yesterday. I said, how are you? She says, the heat is there. I got up and I worshiped the Lord. I played on the piano. I sang to him. I started walking around. This is amazing. It's an amazing miracle. So we celebrate. And I told her last night, I said, we will celebrate what the Lord is doing in you right now. I called Henry and he was 60 miles out of Woodbine because he had been here a little bit later. And I said, Henry, here's what's happening. And he goes, glory to God. So, Lord, we just say thank you. Can we just say thank you, Lord, and call in the fullness of the manifestation of this miraculous healing for her now. It's been a siege. It's been a battle. In Jesus' name, that's glorious. More, Lord. So continue to lift her up. We want to see the fullness of the manifestation. We don't want anything stolen away. Amen? One more thing. I had her on the phone at the end of the prayer, and I called Cynthia. I said, Cynthia, for any emails that you do have, and if we don't have your email, you didn't get this. I said, email Frontline Family and tell them what's going on. Agree right now in Jesus' name. So you're part of this in Jesus' name. So continue to say thank you, Lord, and agree. And release the children right now for kingdom adventures.
There's been someone in the last 10 days or so that came and said, you know, we said, well, what in the world has happened in your life that you're looking at life a whole lot different? You're going through a trial, and yet you're looking at things so much differently. What's the change? What revelation did you get? What impartation did you get from the Lord? What did Holy Spirit teach you in order for you to go from that place of dealing with the problem, coping with the problem, but not being an overcomer? And now you are. You look like an overcomer. You act like an overcomer. You act like you're in love with Jesus. And the person said, I just understood finally that God is good. God is good. I understand his love for me in a whole new way. Now, this is a believer for many years. But any of us can come to a whole new revelation of these things that may sound like, well, of course God's good. Who doesn't know that? Especially if they've been sitting in the orange seats. You know God's good. Almost every testimony that is given in this place, something is said that it either says it directly or alludes to it. God is good. Father is good. And everyone cheers. How could you miss it? There's further steps of revelation in these things, right? I kind of like this. I'm going with this. I feel more like Pastor Mary Pat. I don't know. Maybe there's something to this. Like a scepter or a, you know, power stick or something. Never know. Learn new things, new revelation. It's in deepening in these things that we can rise to a new level, right? We can know God is good, or we can know God is good. And then down the road, God is really good. And then farther down the road, God is excellently good. And so on. Don't you want things to deepen? Oh, I love that answer. I didn't hear a no in the group. Someone was reminding me of a message I gave, I don't know how long ago. They remembered something I gave quite a while ago that I had forgotten about. And they said, you gave a message once on the anointed yes. Anyone remember that? Oh, now you do, yeah. Why didn't you remind me of it? It's a good word. You know, I learned a lot from it, I think. Especially when they shared it with me at a meal and they told me, yeah, that really helped me. It really, you know, helped me. And I thought, it's helping me right now. Some of those things come back to splash back on you, you know. Because God, in his goodness and his love, reminds us of the messages that we give. The messages that we share with people, oftentimes they'll share them right back at us when we're at a point where we might need that message. Back in our direction, right? It works two ways. It's never the people up front that are the full experts. It's the Holy Spirit. And we're just trying to figure it out between one another, how to follow him closer, how to step in to him in a deeper way. Well, that has nothing to do with my message, but I thought it was pretty good stuff. We heard from India this past week that Vanilla, the girl that was in serious condition in the hospital, we sent a gift and they gave her some medical treatment, and her count went from like 17,000 up to 50,000 up to 100,000 up to 150,000, and they released her from the hospital and she's well again. So, you know, it's a blessing to know that there's something going on the other side of the world that this body has touched. And we have never seen this person's face, you know, at least that we remember. We don't remember which little girl she is or whether she's a new one in the children's home in India. But she's rejoicing and can't wait to see our faces on Skype because of something our Father God did. And just to be part of that, partner with him in something like that. You know, it happens all the time. Someone was reminding me again this week that all those trips overseas, there's going to be some kind of cool celebration in heaven. And they're going to, you know, people are going to come up and say, you know, you prayed for me. In India, you prayed for me. In Indonesia, you prayed for me. In Africa. And I got saved, or I got healed, I got delivered. And we are all giving praise to Father God right now, but just thought I'd let you know, you partnered with him, and I recognize you from earth. From that time so long ago. And you were part of partnering with God. Won't that be cool? All the things we don't know now that God has done, it'll just bring that much more glory and praise to his name when we're actually there. So I was thinking about this favor thing, you know, that God plays favorites. He plays out his hand in your life in favor. Who did he do that with in the Bible? Well, quite a few people. But one of the ones we have a really good picture of is Joseph. And I thought, you know, I've been giving out this Joseph advice for a long time. You ought to check out, you know, Genesis 37 through 50, the life of Joseph. You know, that'll really help you if you read through that. I mean, just amazing things about the favor of God and so on. And then I thought, why don't you take your own advice? It's been a while since you visited that passage of Scripture. So I had a blast checking through those chapters and reading his life over again and seeing the principles of favor. You know, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his family got on a little boat. And the people outside the boat, they had the rain that fell on the unrighteous, but it wasn't the kind they wanted. And that family was favored because of Noah's relationship with God. He didn't even know why he was building a boat, really. He wasn't sure that he was the right guy for the job, I'm sure. But he knew a God that was going to bring favor to his life anyway. And that's kind of like with us. We don't quite understand everything that we're doing, how it all fits in and everything else, and how the trials work in, the suffering work in. But we're trusting that he's a God of favor and that we're in that tent with him. And because of that, because we're in his presence, he's going to use us in some way to impact the earth. I mean, are you just thinking that you're going to live and then die and not have any impact for the kingdom? I don't think so. Not if you've heard what we've been saying, you know, for quite some time. Your life is significant in God's eyes. He paid such a price for you. He's worked in you to this point that you are out there on the edge moving forward and ready to dive off the cliff in many cases for his name's sake. He's not going to make your life insignificant. The enemy and your own flesh will tell you you're insignificant. You have too many trials in your life to ever be effective. You have too many struggles, or the people around you have too many struggles, and they affect you to the point that, okay, I really want to do something for the kingdom. I really want to have an impact on the nations, but maybe I'll just watch other people do that and get close enough to them. And, you know, yeah, yahoo, good job, good job. And that'll be my only role. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think this morning, Father wants to show you the path to favor. Show you what favors on your life through Holy Spirit. I can't go to each person and say, well, you know, I recognize the favor in your life. And right down the line, you know. I mean, that would take a long time. And maybe we can do that some Friday night when we, you know, have the 8 hours. But the Holy Spirit can do that with you. And that's what I'm asking today, Holy Spirit, to do, to come and speak to you about the favor that he has on your life, how he wants to work it out in your life, despite whatever you're facing. See, it doesn't matter what you're facing. It's how you go through it, who you go through it with. And you can still watch his hand of favor play out. I mean, just, again, look at the life of Joseph. Joseph's name means may Jehovah add or give increase, or Jehovah increases. Maybe we can spend a moment here now. Before we do that, there was only one woman on earth that was able to birth the Son of God. Do you think that she was favored among other women?
Yeah, it was Mary.
Good idea. It's Mary.
Joseph is the father.
Kind of. Custodial father.
Yes.
Because Holy Spirit was the father, right?
Yes.
Okay, just so we're clear. I knew we could get that straight between us. So Mary was favored above all other women in order to have Jesus. Now, if you go to India, she's so favored, she's like 25 feet tall in some places. Because the Hindus put up really tall idols. And so there's a group of Christians that try to put up a taller monument to Mary. Now, Jesus ends up kind of small in her arms. But Mary is 25 feet tall. Now, that's a big mama. But I don't think that's what Father God had in mind. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's what he had in mind. You know, compete with images. Oh, you put up a 25-foot monkey god. We're going to put up a 26-foot Mary. I don't think that's the kind of favor Mary experienced or had in mind either, or wanted. You know, that around the earth she would be hanging around people's necks and sitting out in little flower gardens. No, I don't think that's what she had in mind either. But she was favored. She was favored. God plays favorites. What unique favoring of you will he have? Now, you can't birth the Son of God. That one's been taken. Okay? But what significant thing does he want in order to favor your life, to build his kingdom, to extend those tent pegs that we heard about, when we all get on the ownership? You know, what favor does he want you to take ownership of? Glad she gave me that word. I was looking for a word, you know, and it was great. Ownership. Love it. Ownership of your own favor from God. You know, it's amazing what one man did in the Old Testament with that. In fact, let's talk about his life really quickly, because 13 chapters, you know, I don't think you want me to read through that this morning. Definitely. You would, though, wouldn't you, Paul? You'd hang around for it, right?
By the BibleGateway.com.
There we go. We could start right there and get the computer out and read it off the computer. But tell me a little bit about Joseph's life. Who can give us a little synopsis of his life? You know, one of those notes, you know, that they you get a in the college bookstore. What are those called? Cliff Notes. Well, it's been a while. See, I don't cheat anymore like that. Actually read the books. Who can give us a little synopsis of Joseph's life? And you don't have to cover everything. You know, it's 13 chapters. We just want to start. Why don't you stand since, you know, and, oh, microphone.
This is what Pastor Mary Pat uses this for. That was a mistake. He was his father's favorite, and because of the jealousy of the other brothers, they threw him into a pit, sold him to slavery, and because of the favor that was on his life, it was up and down. He went into slavery and obtained favor, went into Potiphar's house, and then, you know, I was going to crack a joke, but I'll shut my mouth. something went wrong. Something went wrong. He was falsely accused, ended up back in prison, obtained favor again. Lord gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And he found himself in Pharaoh's house, interpreting the dreams and obtaining enough favor to become second in command over all of Egypt. That's the very brief cliff notes.
Who has something to add to that? Something you just think shouldn't be left out of the account?
No matter all the bad things that happened to him, he never changed his attitude towards the Lord. So after being thrown in prison and falsely accused, he kept loving the Lord. So
awesome. Glad you didn't leave that out.
At the end, because of the favor on his life, because of his faithfulness, his entire family was brought into that favor, and it really set the ground for them then to step into their calling and destiny. So
I love it when these people.
He took ownership in every situation that he was in. Because in the prison, he didn't crawl up in a corner. He actually became favored even in prison, where he was favored and known by the guards and such. So in every situation, he took ownership. He owned the ship that he was in.
I know what your daughter's first word is.
He was so favored that even after he died, and even after everyone had, you know, like in Egypt had forgotten about him, the Egyptians still, or, I'm sorry, not the Egyptians, no, they didn't remember him, but the Israelites did, and they, when they went out of Egypt with Moses many years later, they took his bones with them because he wanted to be in the new, in the promised land. He had that vision, that new kingdom vision, that new testament mentality, understanding.
Awesome.
Also, even when he was going through being humbled again, because he got too proud of his dreams, but God still brought that about. But he, through that process of being humbled and waiting for God to bring that promise to fruition, he actually never let his love for God or his family grow cold. Because once his family actually did go there, and they were scared of him, he cried because he loved them, and he realized, you know, that everything that had happened was just, it was stupid. He couldn't hide his love for his family.
It's true. Anything else you don't want to leave out? I knew there was more.
I can't remember if anybody said this, but just how he hung on to the promise that was, you know, he had that dream, those dreams, and just he hung on to that even through times of it's taking forever to even see that happen. He just, he never let go of that.
You can compare notes. It's good. Good stuff. Wait, I can't.
He had a cool coat. Many colors.
And his statue's in my flower garden. His statue's in my flower garden.
I'm going to check that out. Anything else? Yes, sir.
And that coat was something his other brothers didn't have, right? And they were jealous. So when your brothers and sisters are jealous of you for all the wrong reasons, don't be discouraged.
That's right. That's right. That's good. Addendum.
It actually says that when his brothers were jealous, they were going to kill him at first instead of just throwing him. They threw him in the pit, but then they were going to actually kill him. And the oldest one kind of secretly snuck away and sold him out into slavery. So God even, I mean, I know slavery's not option, you know, it's not a great option, but he even used one of the nicer-ish brothers to kind of save him, you know, to preserve God's chosen instead of death.
Now I'm going to forget what I say. Senior moment. No. Oh, good. When Joseph received that dream, he was the favorite of his father, and yet the interpretation of that dream was that they were going to be bowing down. And as even though he was the favorite of his father was a bit upset at that.
He was Rachel's son. Rachel was the bride that Jacob worked for.
One of my favorite scriptures in Genesis in this passage is in chapter 50, verse 20 and 21. Were you going to go over that? Oh, sorry.
Maybe when I do, I'll just turn it over to you. Yeah, absolutely. Sorry, I didn't mean to. You know. No, it's okay.
for me, but we'll get there. Don't want it too early. We are one. It's true. Let's go to Genesis 37, which is a few chapters from Genesis 50, and we'll get there. We are going to read through this one chapter to set the stage for other things to share. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. He's 17 years of age. Some of us have been 17. And a little enthusiastic about life. You're the favored son, even in the, body of Christ. Sometimes 17-year-olds are very, very enthusiastic. And so it's no wonder that he might share a dream with people that he gets from God excited about it. Isn't that true? So often it's like, well, he had pride. He's 17 years of age. We might give him a break. He doesn't know really how to deal with jealousy and so on, because what's he got to be jealous about? He's the favored one. Some of us have spoken dreams and visions out to people, and they haven't understood, have they? And many of us are not 17 years of age, but we've spoken things out that we've received from the Lord, and they didn't understand it at all. And they may have been a little bent out of shape by something that we shared. So, just before we go into this next section. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That means they razzed him. They went after him. They said things to him, putting him down. He was the odd one out of the group. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." He did say, "Please." There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, they were all working together. He does say that. He doesn't say, I was sitting there as the overseer and you guys were doing work for me and then your sheaves bowed down to my sheep. They were all working together. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. Now you would think that he would learn, from the first one that he told and the reaction. But again, 17 years of age, he's excited about the things of God, he's letting it come out of his mouth, he's hoping they'll catch it, he's hoping they'll jump in on it, they'll be excited about it, whatever their role in the dream. It's from God. That's the way he looks at it. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Does he answer that? No, he doesn't. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The father wanted God's best. Things hadn't always gone the right way in the family previous to this. He had seen many things in life. So he thought he better not rebuke him twice. You know, Joseph didn't stand up and say, "Yeah, Dad, what do you think about it? You're going to be bound to me. Ho-ho!" You know, once he felt his father's rebuke, he just left it as it was. It is what it is. If it's from God, it's God. I'm not trying to say that I want this. I'm saying I receive this, and I'm telling you what God said. But, of course, the brothers envied him. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." You know, it's kind of significant. Here I am. Volunteer, take ownership over this job. He's just a messenger in this case. But he didn't say, "Hey, didn't you catch my dreams? You know, you're going to be bound to me, Dad. How about you run out and talk to the boys rather than me? You know, let's get this started today." No, he said, "Here I am. I'll go do that." You can kind of see his heart a little bit through here. If you look real carefully, you can kind of see that humble heart is there. He just wants to tell everybody he's heard from God. And Shechem is significant because that's where, at the end of his life, the bones are brought back to and he's buried. What if he hadn't started out on this circle? And he would have given Dad a problem. He would have resisted. Maybe the circle would have never started where he, you know, he is sent in on this long journey and away and away and away. But at the end, his bones are brought back hundreds of years later to Shechem, the very place where this story kind of starts. And he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" You know, it wasn't like Joseph was on a beeline with God. He's wandering around out in the field, kind of looking for his brothers. He doesn't know what's about to happen to him. All he knows is he's received a promise from God, a prophecy from God, and no one seems to understand it at all. Father doesn't, brothers don't, and he's out in the field wandering around. But God wants him so much to be on the path of favor, he sends some guy and says, you know, that knows where the brothers are. So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming." It could happen to you. You could be considered the dreamer, the visionary, the person in the hot seat because you hear from God. How will you respond to that? How will you respond to that envy or jealousy? How will you respond when someone's so jealous of your giftings? Let's say that you can, you know, sing beautifully like a bird. You know, that's a blessing. That's a favor of God. But it's also something that will make others jealous and envious. They'll wish they were in your position. They'll wish they have your giftings. How will you handle that? "Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to the father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They stole something from him before they throw him into the pit. They can't even throw him in his own coat. It's such a sign of favor that they want to rid him of any favor. Can you rid a person of God's favor by stripping something off in the natural? No, you can't. That favor is in the spirit, and it's with him whether he's in a pit, whether the favored coat is taken from him. It doesn't matter. The favor of God is all over his life. Then they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. Providence of God. They were looking for any pit. The one they found happened to be empty. What if it had been filled with water? You know, many of us have been through trials. We've been in pits. And yet, God has lessened it. It could have been filled with water and we would have had to swim the dog paddle for 40, 11 hours. But instead, it's an empty pit. It's a trial. It's difficult. But you can always see someone that's in a deeper, darker place than you are. And thank God that, you know, there isn't something worse going on in your life. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Judah, who many years later will be the one to offer his life in case Benjamin dies on the way to be brought to Egypt. He's the one in custody. He's the one that will lose his life if Benjamin's life is lost. He becomes a redeemer. A picture of a redeemer. And here, he doesn't quite have the whole picture yet. But he did avoid death for Joseph, helped in the avoidance of death for Joseph, and has him sold. Then the Midianite traders passed by. Well, the brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, the common price for a slave. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to the father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, for he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. They kept this lie for 20 years. They let the father believe there was no way that he could be alive. They even began to believe it, because later when Joseph was revealed to them, they were in total shock. How could this be? It was almost like they believed he'd been devoured by an animal. even though it was a totally made-up story. You can believe the lies that you speak out in deception after a while. You believe your own lies. You believe your own stories. Anyone can. And it keeps everyone from the favor of God, anyone that does that, because you're walking in such a deception that you even deceive yourself to the point you're believing what you tried to deceive others with. And it seemed to be ingrained in the brothers, this deep deception. And so totally shocked when they found out he was not only alive, but the prophecy had come true many years later. So I would say, first of all, favor has a promise. The promise was given to Joseph in the dreams. Some of these dreams and visions and words and pictures that we're hearing from the body here, it's for the body, promises for the body. It may be a promise for you. Don't take them lightly. Joseph didn't. In fact, he incurred the jealousy and envy of his brothers and the desire to kill him and the hatred because he was so excited about what he was receiving from God. And in prison, as many shared, he held on to what he had seen from God. What if he had given up a day before the release? What if he'd given up a day before he met the baker and the cupbearer, and he didn't have the ability to interpret their dreams because he'd given up? We should never give up on the dream that God gives us, the prophecy that God gives us. There's ones in my life I'm still believing for. There's those in your life you're still believing for. It's because these things are promises. God will prepare you with a prophecy. Isn't that exciting? I can remember a time in the body of Christ, we were looking at everything that happened in the past. That was what we centered everything on. The cross, which is important. Resurrection, very important. The spread of the church in the early church, hugely important. But all the healings were in the past. All the deliverances were in the past. All the great things that God had done were in the past or the future. We looked at the book of Revelation and said, oh, look at all that's coming. Look at what's in the past. Look at all that's coming. But we forgot to live with the promises and the prophecies of God in the present. You know, enjoying what happened in the past, what God did in the past. But it was only to prepare us with prophecy for our individual futures and our corporate future so that we fit in to the future in Revelation. The preparing of the body of Christ is now. You're being prepared. It's not a future thing. You're being prepared now, today. And he's given you prophecy. He's given you words in your life to hang your hat on, to take ownership over, in order that you get to where he wants you to go. Joseph did that. Genesis 37, 5 through 7. And Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And again, hopefully you see, he wasn't saying to them, let's start that now. He knew it was future. He didn't understand it. But isn't it interesting? The whole thing was about a famine. And they're talking about sheaves. You know? The whole thing was about a famine. God made a direct link. And as the years went by, he understood it. 13 years in prison. 7 years through a feasting time before he met the brothers. 2 years into the famine before he met the brothers. He's 32 by the time he meets the brothers. Actually, by the time he meets his father, he's 30 when he meets his brothers. It's an incredible amount of time. Have you been through a 13-year wait on one of your prophecies from God, on one of your words from God, on one of the trials in your life? There's a waiting period going on. The breakthrough is coming. The breakthrough is coming. He prepares you with the prophecy. Listen to those when someone comes up and they're saying, I don't know. I don't know why I'm saying this, but, and they give you something. Certainly, take it to the Lord. That's what Jacob did with Joseph's dreams. He took it to the Lord. First he rebuked him, then he's like, maybe I better think about this. And like Mary, he pondered it in his heart. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and took it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. You know, obviously the numbers. They must have been a little confused. There's only 10 brothers at that time, besides Joseph. 11 total at that time. They still got mad at him. Whether they were confused or not, whether the numbers made any sense to them or not, Benjamin was to come later. But he hung on to that, even though the numbers didn't match up at that time. Also, the promise is involved in other promises. Because Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, they all had a promise of a great nation coming from them. And Joseph, going through his prophecy, following his prophecy, ends up interweaving with that one. Your promises, your prophecies interweave. They're not just yours alone. We've all heard of people getting a prophecy and they go, hey, I got my prophecy. Wow, I'm supposed to go to the nations. Bye. And they take off. 50% of the missionaries come back off the field before their time is up. I think a percentage of those, it's because they never really interweaved their prophecy, their word from God, in with a body. How many heard that? They didn't allow it to be interweaved in a body. We've had people tell us, well, you know, you have a 2-year training period, or 3 at the most, and then you just, you know, send them. Send them. Send them. Well, that's one way to do it. But that's not been very effective. I was in a 2-year program. Actually, it ended up like 4. I guess I needed graduate school in the training program. Because they said, oh, you know, 2 years, 3 years at the most. And I think it was like 4 for me. A little slow learning or something. But anyway, they released me. They said, oh, you can still be in fellowship with us, but you need to go find what God wants you to do. And I'm out there like Joseph, wandering around the field. Going, what? Where is everybody? I'm released to what? Where am I going? So I started something in my neighborhood, you know? A little Bible study in my neighborhood. That sounded like a good place to start. Invited people over. Got a couple that was interested. And within, like, less than 6 months, I get this note plastered onto my car. You spiritual fornicator. Thought I was meeting with you in fellowship, my brother. You see, I was reading the wrong translation of the Bible. And so fellowship was cut off. Within 6 months after that, the wife came to us and said that he was involved in an affair. Want to say that again?
I wasn't reading the wrong.
I wasn't reading the wrong. They thought I was. I'll make that clear, yeah. He thought I was. And so, you know, why? People that break off fellowship in order to do what God wants them to do and they become their own little prophecy unto themselves, oftentimes it fails. Because it's supposed to be interweaved throughout the body, whatever body God leads you to be involved in. If you're convinced you're supposed to be there, find out how you're supposed to weave in to that body. Are you catching it? Yeah. It's so important. Because you don't want to be the missionary that says, I got a prophecy, you run overseas, and you get over there, and wow, there's trials over here. Huh. But you don't have any relationships back home to help you with that. And when you're on the field, you feel alone, so alone. We've met people on the field. They feel so alone, even if they have other missionaries around, because everybody's so busy doing the gospel. And they're looking for fellowship. When we show up with a team, they're hey, come here. I got some problems. Can I talk to you about them? Everybody else is too busy around here. You see, you can get some of that healed up here and be involved in the interweaving and then see what God wants to do with that prophecy. Point well taken. Thank you very much. Okay. Favor has a plan of passionate providence. In other words, Father's going to keep his hand on the plan if you allow him to do that. That's how you receive favor. Joseph allowed the father to stay in his life, and everybody recognized it. He goes to Potiphar's household. Wow, this guy follows God. Potiphar, his God was Pharaoh. But for whatever reason, Joseph inspired that. He's so favored by God, they have to recognize the true God. Same thing happened when he was before Pharaoh. His favor was so strong, Pharaoh, who is considered God, mentions the true God is in his life and accepts the interpretation of his dream, which Joseph says is from the true God. Why didn't he just reject it? I don't think you know what you're talking about. I'll listen to my other magicians, even though for whatever reason these guys didn't come up with any kind of interpretation. You find that odd? His favor was enough to shut their mouths. A bunch of magicians that they wanted just, you know, please Pharaoh. Well, we think it means you're going to have a good hair day, not a bad hair day. I don't know, you know, maybe 7 years of bad hair days and 7 years of good hair days or something like that. What do you think? You know, hoping that they find his favor. But it shut their mouths just like Daniel in the lion's den. The mouths of the lions couldn't open. I think the same thing happened with these guys. They couldn't open their mouths. They'd been used to giving the craziest interpretations, and they just stopped. And he had to go to Joseph. Awesome. So it's a purpose with presence. That's the kind of favor he has for you. Genesis 39:21. You with me? 39:21.
I hear you.
Thank you, Paul. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, this guy's got a bad reputation. Joseph, he did Potiphar wrong. And Potiphar's kind of in charge of this prison in the background. And yet he overcomes even a bad reputation. God can do that when you have favor. you can have a horrible reputation among the body, in the body of Christ, and he can turn it around. He can switch it. He can bring back all the blessings of the favor of God to you, even with a bad reputation. It's because his presence is there with Joseph. And sooner or later, people recognize the presence goes with you. They can't deny it anymore. They might avoid you, but they'll know your name is good because the Lord's name is good that's within you. It'll come out in the wash. It'll work out. But you have to keep moving forward. What if Joseph would have said, well, there goes that. There goes my name. She falsely accused me, Potiphar's wife. Now I'm in a second prison. Oh, you know, this guy thinks I'm a pretty good guy, but I think I'll just go into the background this time. Anytime I try to go forward and, you know, let them know the Lord's doing it, I get hammered. Some of us have a hard time going to the front line. You know, we didn't name this ministry Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center because we thought we were on the front line. We were moving toward the front line. We wanted it to be a prophecy ahead of us, in a sense. We were doing some things we thought were pretty exciting and so on, but we knew there was a more extreme place that we could be. So it was as much prophecy as hope that we were actually on the front lines at the time. We were hoping that we could speak us onto the front lines all the time and remind us, you need to be on the front line. Don't back up. Don't hold back. Don't be, you know, beaten down by the pressures. Don't be beaten down by persecution. Don't be beaten down by trials. But keep pressing towards the front line. So Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. Pharaoh recognized it. And it does things to people. Unbelievers, they don't know how to talk. Same thing happened with Daniel, you'll remember. They didn't know what to do with this guy. He went through several rulers. A lot of times, you know, they would sweep the place clean after one ruler took over. Why? Because this guy might be loyal to the old guy, and he'll try to disrupt something in my kingdom. Daniel went right through a bunch of them, several rulers. How do you do that? Favor of God. So we can't look at things like we normally do. When you hear a no, you have to press through. You're going to hear a lot of no's that are going to turn around to yeses. So you can't just accept it in natural terms. You have to press through. Because many of those no's turn around to yeses. Many. How many have had a no turn around to a yes and you know God did it? Absolutely. It happens all the time when you're in the tent of favor. Where others, they'll if they hear a no, they might get really mad and jump up and down and berate the people in front of them and nothing turns around. The person gets mad right back at them and nothing changes. But we can walk up and say, so you're saying no. Does that really mean no? I mean, is that like no, no, or just no? Are you saying that your no will never change to a yes? Or are you just saying it's no for this moment? And a few questions, and the person says, I don't know why I'm saying this. I shouldn't. The guidelines, the manual, the posted rules say I'm supposed to say no. And I could get in trouble for this, but I'm going to tell you yes? And it's almost they have a question. I'm telling you yes. And then they start to feel good about it. I'm telling you yes. I'm telling you, yes. Oh, I feel so much better telling you yes. We see it happen all the time because you have to believe you have the favor of God. And other employees are going to be mad at you because they didn't get the yes. No one skirted around the rules for them. Well, you can't placate the other people around you. Joseph never did that. He didn't try to satisfy everybody around him. Favor brings a sword in, and it just starts moving people out of the way. You're not supposed to have a sword. Sorry, I've got one. It's against the rules. Don't feel bad about it. God gave it to me. Now, you don't have to be insensitive to the people around you. Not at all. While Joseph was dealing with his brothers, he became more and more sensitive. He didn't become more angry with them. He became more sensitive with them. God was using him to teach them a lesson. He probably didn't even understand why he had to necessarily. He thought, why don't they get it? God is good. How come they don't see I'm not frying them right here? But God was playing out his hand of favor in his life, and he needed to put them through what he did. We already went through that favor incites persecution. He went through quite a time. Sometimes incites false accusation. People accuse you of just the opposite of what you're all about. They'll accuse you of wanting position for yourself, raising yourself up, puffing yourself up because they see the favor in your life. But you can't stop. You can't hold down favor. You can't cover it up. It's supposed to shine out like that light. Don't put a bushel over it. Don't put a bushel basket over it. Let the light of the favor of God shine in your life when you recognize it's happening. Just take no glory in it for yourself. You have to trust that the people around you that don't understand, God will bring them into an understanding, whether they like it or not. Injustice often happens in the lives of favored people. But the end result is worth anything. Joseph went through all kinds of injustice, but the end result was to save an entire people. It was worth it all. In fact, he came to the point, God did this. God allowed this. I don't hold anything to your account because it was such a big thing that was going to come out of this. 13 years of prison didn't mean anything after that. Seasons of suffering, they pale in comparison to the fulfillment of the prophecy. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's your destiny. It's worth it. It's God's weaving it into the destiny of others. It's worth it. You're completing your part. You're stepping out in what he has for you. And it moves the whole body of Christ forward. It's worth it. Favor requires a price, and it has to be paid. You might be hated. Those that you wish the best for, remember, he blessed his family in the end. He wanted the best for them, no matter what. He wanted the best for his people. They were jealous. They desired to kill him. He was separated from the very ones that he wanted to be with and was in love with. He was in prison. He was in famine. And God gave him the way through all of it. You know, it wasn't Joseph's great idea. Oh, I think if we, we kind of save up for 7 years and then we, you know, it'll take care of the 7 years when there's famine, you know, okay. Okay, good idea. I got a pretty good idea there. You know, it wasn't his. He took ownership of God's idea knowing it was salvation for him and anyone else that he cared about. And he was more than willing to tell everyone it was God's idea. The reason I know it's 7 years, he gave me that. When he gives you a prophecy, when he gives you a word, make sure you give the source. It's God. Let me tell you, I knew it was him because it was so much greater than anything I would have come up with. It brings him glory to say that. Favor requires provision, and it produces provision. Joseph needed all the provision and the presence of the Lord to make it through his time. He needed him to give him favor with Potiphar and with Pharaoh. He needed him in order to interpret the dreams. Needed the presence and power of God at every moment. And he needed the provision of all those things, the giftings and so on. He depended on it, and God came through. Huh. God came through. Ho. We just have to receive that from him. If we give up before we receive it, we don't see the favor actualized into the destiny. We don't see the favor actualized into building the kingdom of God, and he has to rely on someone else to build the kingdom of God. Reinhard Bonnke, anytime you hear him speak about how God called him, he was, I don't know what, third in line or something? The other two guys said no, or it's too big, or I can't do it. What are you talking about? Me? Maybe they had the Moses problem, you know? Not me. I can't talk. Blah, 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 blah. So, can't be me. But God convinced Moses, but he didn't convince these other two guys, and Reinhard Bonnke, you know, ends up being the third choice, and God tells him, you're my third choice. Better to be a faithful third choice than unfaithful first and second. You might be God's 35th choice for a particular thing he wants done, but you're the one that's going to enjoy the favor and enjoy going to your destiny from it. Whoa! That'll be sweet. It doesn't matter who about those 34 other people. They missed it. They're not under the tent. They're not enjoying it. It produces provision as well. Joseph not only received provision, he was a guy that was used to produce it. So much so, they had a surplus. A real surplus. Not some of the ones that we've heard about in the news. It's a real surplus. No debt. He was ahead of the game. And as you read through those chapters, you find out, wow, he really is loyal to Pharaoh. He almost sounds like a hard guy. Because first they come to him and they say, we're out of money. What do we do now? You know, this is during the famine. We've given you all our money. What do we do now? He says, well, let's see now. You have some livestock. So they start bringing in the livestock. And they gave that to him in order for them to eat. Then it was, we ran out of livestock. Well, you own land. Pharaoh's treasuries could use some more land, as if Pharaoh didn't have enough. But as his representative, more land. Okay. So he took all the land. Then they said, well, you know, we're out of land. Well, now you can be serfs. You can rent the land that you just gave me at 20% interest. You give me one-fifth of everything you produce. and I'll let you stay on the land. You're serfs. He had a feudal system before the feudal system. And they were serfs to Pharaoh, Joseph as the representative. The only ones that he didn't touch were the priests. They had their own place. They were in power for themselves, of course, and they had enough position that he wouldn't take from them. They would get some from Pharaoh. So he knew the alliances to make. He knew exactly financially what to do to prosper Pharaoh. And what was that all for? Well, they had had all kinds of problems in Egypt before that. He settled down the whole place. No insurrections when there's a famine. Settled it all down so that the children of Israel could come in and take the best. Land of Ramses. Could we have Goshen, they asked Pharaoh. The answer? He looked at Joseph. Yes. The best. Joseph was gathering up for Pharaoh. It ended up being provided back to those that Joseph cared about. The best. The favor was returned to him. The provision that he had made went on and on and on. The provision given to him went on. He provided provision then. Awesome. Think about your own life. He can do that. You've been provided with all kinds of training from the Lord, all kinds of giftings from the Lord, prophecies, words. If you haven't, you're about to. He's going to give that all into your account so that you can provide someone else, lift others up in the body of Christ, speak into their life at the right season. It's going to go on. It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with you. It goes on, just like with Joseph. Favor preserves posterity. Genesis 45. In other words, not only will it affect this generation, but the ones to come, what you do with the favor that God gives you. This isn't just for reaching the nations now. It's for your children and your children's children and reaching the nations in the future, setting the foundation for God to build the superstructure. If you're faithful in your favor, if you take ownership over your favor. Genesis 45, verse 5. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Whoa! It wasn't just like, for God sent me before you in order to set up a system where we could beat a famine. He saw way beyond that. It was to preserve life. Verse 7 and 8, I believe. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. But now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Preserving posterity, preserving what's coming. I'm giving life to generations that will come because I'm using God's favor in the proper way. It's what he wants for each one of us. Use God's favor, take ownership over it, step into it in the proper way. You not only affect your life, your family now, the body of Christ now, you can affect them for generations. That's amazing. If we can get that picture, it's bigger, isn't it, than what we normally think. I don't know about you, but I think too small. But when you see Joseph's life, he thinks big. He had to in order to keep that promise all the way through those prison years. And finally, favor processes perspective. Joseph went through a process where his perspective changed from a 17-year-old that had a promise. Through prison, he was able to keep that promise on the front burner and fall more and more in love with the presence of God with him. He learned about it, just like we mentioned at the beginning. The person knew about the goodness of God, but they came to a different level, and now they're a different person. The same thing happened with Joseph. Let's take a quick look. Genesis 40:15. When he's talking to the baker and the candlestick maker. No, the baker and the cupbearer. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. That sounds a little bit like a victim, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yes.
This thing was done to me, and unjustly done to me, and I have no reason to be in this prison. I should still be in Potiphar's house. I was falsely accused. You know, he could go through the whole story. But it was a victim. Joseph as victim. Let's go to 45, verses 5 through 8. He's talking to his brothers. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Does that sound like a victim? No. He has completely changed his view. Even though he hung on to the promise, he still was feeling like a victim. People are doing stuff to me, and I'm the favorite of God. What's going on here? Now he comes to the place where he says, God's in charge. It's playing out just like he said. I don't know what all the steps are going to be from here on out, but I'm excited. I see it coming into fulfillment, and I'm part of it. And I know that God has brought this about. The years of prison, worth the price. The years, being sold into slavery by his family, worth the price. Because God has brought everything full circle. Is it worth the price for us? Is it worth the price? And then finally, Genesis 50, verse 20. Would you mind sharing on that for us?
All right, Genesis 50, verse 20 reads, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And verse 21 reads, so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Did you want to speak on that? Oh, you want me to speak on that? Okay. Well, one of the reasons that this is so precious to me is that when we think about the evil that is against us and we're looking for a source, we're looking for a root, we're saying, who did this? Was this my own doing? Was this, where did it come from? How did it happen in my life? It was an interesting perspective that Joseph took because he says, you meant evil against me, but God would take your meaning of evil and he would bring good out of it. He meant all of this to bring good out in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And I really love that about the heart of God, because God is not smacking us down. I was just saying that to somebody in here the other day, or even today. And I was saying sometimes we get ourselves into situations and it might be that we have stepped into a pit because we have allowed the enemy to smack us around, and because Jesus came to give us the abundant life. But nevertheless, if that would be the case from our own doing, our own choices, that we have allowed the enemy to see that we might have a landing strip for him to come and take us down, if you will, or to hurt us, that the Lord will still turn everything in our life around and bring good out of that, and bring increase out of that, bring prosperity out of that, and allow that very favor that Pastor Bill's talking about to be seen in our lives wherever we are. But there also may be some times where we enter into what seems to be a pit or a trial and say, Lord, I don't get this. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to step into all the goodness that you have for me. And there seems to be some really rough areas here. And we may get a direct word from the Lord that tells us, yes, that is true. And you're going to be used by me. I've entrusted to you the very favor that I've given you. I've entrusted to you my heart that you will keep your eyes on me no matter where you are. Paul was in prison. Paul had shipwrecks. Paul had very different things happen to him. And I don't think he was so concerned about the source at that time. His eyes were on the Lord, and he was saying to the Lord, okay, what are we going to do about this? And the Lord would bring increase for other people through his position, through where he was, irregardless of the ultimate source. If he made difficult decisions and didn't keep his eyes on the Lord, maybe things increased for him. Maybe the Lord said to him, all right, here's what's going to happen. I have died. I have risen to give you the abundant life, but I need you to keep your eyes on me and watch what I will do through it. So there are many things that will happen in our life where we're in a pit. And rather than think of ourselves as a victim, if we think of ourselves as a victor, and the Lord is bringing us out of that pit for the purpose of bringing increase in our life and the lives of others, we'll be fine. If we refuse to repent, if we find ourselves in a pit, and because the Lord is saying, you know, if you would have listened to me as I was speaking to you 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago, or whatever it would be, you may not have stepped into this pit. There may have been a different way to bring increase. So there are a lot of different messages, and I could preach all day on this, and I won't. But on this particular verse, it says, you meant evil against me. And that's true. His brothers did. But God would take that and mean, he said, I meant it for good. I don't think personally that the Lord spoke evil things to the brothers and said, now turn around and be evil, because God is not evil. And I think that's important for at least for my understanding of this scripture verse. But at the same time, since the Lord supersedes anything that we deem as evil, because there is no evil in the Lord, that the Lord will take whatever that is that we are in and turn it around, because he means everything that we go through for good and for his perfect will to come to pass in our life, for favor to be released, and for increase to come, and for life to be preserved, because he is life. He is all about life. So God meant it for good in order to bring about this present need, this present result, to preserve many people alive. And then the final word here is in verse 21 to me that says, so therefore, as a result of God's intent to always preserve, always bring life, always increase, don't be afraid. In other words, he's saying, walk in faith. Don't let fear that has motivated you to do the things to me, don't be afraid. I am not going to smack you down because you were governed by fear in the past. Don't be afraid. I will provide for you. God has seen to it. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly. So in other words, to me, verse 21 says, here's the nature of the Father. Here's the nature of Jesus. Enjoy it and rest in the preservation that comes through his hand that's being released through me to you. Because my God is bigger than anything, even your ill intent and even everything that smacks of blah for the last 13 plus years. And it's all turned around because God's good.
So in Genesis 49:10, the promise of Jesus is weaved in to Joseph's faithfulness. Jacob gives a speech to the sons, and it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Often referred to as a reference to Jesus coming. So your obedience, as we said, your obedience to the favor of God, you're receiving the favor of God and stepping into it, you're weaved into God's larger plan, and it may be a significant step that comes because of your being weaved in, your particular receiving of favor weaved in. Be tragic to make it to heaven and God says, you know, I wanted to weave you into this very important part of my plan, you know, and you just quit. I mean, I brought you to heaven because I love you and I couldn't wait to be with you, but you know, you could have enjoyed it a little bit more if you would have just stepped that extra step into that favor. We don't want to hear that. You don't want to be just, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You want God to sit down with you and say, well done here, and well done here, and well done here, and well done here, and the favor, you stepped into it here, and you stepped into it here. You want to have a long conversation with the Lord. You don't want the person next to you, you know, God spends all his time with them because they stepped into the favor more. No, never mind. That's not what I mean. Anyway, Joseph, in this speech that Jacob gives, he blesses Joseph. Listen to it. Joseph, this is 49:22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bough remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Wow. I want that kind of speech over you. You know, that fathers in the faith are just so excited about how you've stepped into your favor that they just give such a glorious blessing over how you've weaved yours into God's plan for the rest of the body of Christ. Why not? Why not? Don't think small. Think big. So Romans 8:28. Matches Genesis 50:20. Gotta find it here again. And we know that that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Old Testament, New Testament, same thing, but think for a second. Joseph didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. You do. What a huge advantage. So if you think, well, wow, Pastor Bill really likes Joseph, man, he's raising him right up. I think Joseph is like the floor, and you guys are building up on top of the floor. Because you have Holy Spirit inside of you. What could you accomplish in God's favor? With that extra wisdom source, that extra power source inside of you. Dynamite inside of you. So let's not look back to Joseph and raise him too high. He was a faithful guy. No question. He did a tremendous thing for God. But we have every potential to exceed him. Because of Holy Spirit inside of us. Can you think that way? Can you allow yourself to think that way?
Can you? Yeah. I hope so, because you have a huge advantage. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." How many of us have heard that scripture before on a plaque or, you know, and we say, yeah, he has plans for us. We have to step into those, and those always involve his favor. So, Father, we're just saying today, Lord, let the saints grab a hold of their favor, take ownership of their favor. You're more than willing to give it. Are we less favored than Joseph? The answer is no, Lord. We thank you, and we say more. Why? So we can just spend it on ourselves? No, Lord. We say we will build your kingdom. We will build the body of Christ. We will reach out to the lost and draw them in, Lord. We will step out in your favor to do it, Lord. That's where the power is. That's where your presence is going. That's what you have for each of us. Lord, we believe you play favorites, and we want to be in that tent. And we want to receive it all from you to do what we've been called to do, Lord. And as it's revealed, day by day, we'll see you are good. You are so good to involve us in your plans and weave it in with the best rest of the body of Christ and what you have for them. We bless you, Lord. We believe you, Lord, that you're going to do a great thing in us as individuals and as a body. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this afternoon there's opportunity for a life chain. What time does that start? 2:30. 2:30, and we'll be passing out an announcement on that, so it'll come around real quick here. It's done every year, and we stand over in Belden Village on the corners of Dressler and Belden Village Avenue and just stand for life.